Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. It's been a long time since I was single, and I don't look forward to it again, but if that's what God has in mind, why, that's good too. By way of introduction, Becky and I live in Beulahville, North Carolina. We moved into the Pantego area. Some of you may know that by name a little better. That was our mother church, 2 hours further north than we are now, but we moved there in 1988 from Montana, and God has taken us down there to Cedar Fork, or the Beulahville area, but the little cluster where the church is at Cedar Fork, and that was in 06. So it's getting some years there, and it feels like home. We have 10 children. 7 are married. 3 are at home yet. 26 grandchildren. And the Lord has also blessed us with between 35 and 40 foster children. More in the name of daycare. We don't have a presentation to give, though in the foyer you'll find a book full of pictures of children from the Rainbow World Child Care. We bought that 10 years ago this July, and that's where our energies go. That's where our worries go, looking after these community children that their mothers are working, and they need somebody to look after them. There are 7 girls that voluntarily come. Some actually volunteer themselves, and some are called. But they do come voluntarily. They get paid wages, about like a school teacher. But they look after these children from 7 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the evening, and they work their shift around. It's amazing how these girls can work together, but that does not lessen the possibility of misunderstandings. They're human, and sometimes they struggle with understanding each other. They come from all over the United States. Have some come from Canada. Tried unsuccessfully. And that was more so during COVID. They could not get across the border, would not be allowed to come. But if Becky taps you on the shoulder, especially on the girls' side, women's side here, she might be looking for more help. She keeps her eyes open and finds those that are interested. But we do love the children. Right now, they are having summer Bible school. And next Friday, they'll give a program to the parents. And there'll be 150 parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins that come to hear these children sing and what all they've learned. Because we've listed it under the church, we are exempt from a lot of the restrictions that they put on child daycares. We can pray with the children at mealtime. We can teach them songs. They memorize verses. They are told Bible stories. They're read Bible stories before they take their naps, and it's just a wonderful time. During COVID, some of the parents came to us and told us that the public school was not going to have school. They were going to try to have it virtually. Their children would be handed tablets, and they were supposed to log in. Could they log in at daycare? But they said, we'd rather not. Is there any possibility that you can have school right here at daycare? Oh, I said, we didn't bargain for this when we bought it. But I said, well, yeah, I taught 11 years myself. Becky taught 2 years. And yeah, it's possible. Well, then put a plan together. just present us a plan. And so, I don't know, a week or two later, we met with the concerned parents and told them what we would likely do. And they didn't flinch. They didn't hesitate. They said, do it. And so now we've had daycare school besides just daycare. And that's been going. There's usually two girls teaching there. This year looks like it might expand more. So we don't know what's going to happen yet. We don't know where the Lord's going to take that. Only God knows. Sometimes that's the frightening part of being designed. What's the subject? Designed to make a difference? You don't know what that difference is. And yet it's a wonderful way to live because God's in control. I tried living with me in control and it doesn't work. It's much better to let God do it. Last evening, sitting here, watching different ones come in, I thought, you know what, this is getting to be like teachers' meetings. They've told me at teachers' meetings that teachers are some of the hardest people to get into a group. They're just busy talking. They're out there, and you can't get them into the sanctuary to start the program, you know. And I said, singles are like that too. And then after I was ordained, I went to minister's meeting, and the usher said they had the same problem with preachers. Preachers don't like to get together. Well, they like to be together, but they don't like to get inside and quiet down. And, well, anyway, it is great being here. We have looked forward to coming here with different emotions. Is that the right word? But, yes. Becky and I both grew up in Pennsylvania for a few years. I grew up in the Myerstown area till I was 13, and Daddy decided that with six boys on hand, why, he's going to get out of the garage and move to New York onto a dairy farm. So we ended up milking cows, and I remember falling asleep at my desk in school because I had to get up early and go fetch the cows and bring them into the barn. Becky moved down to North Carolina when she was five from the Franconia area. And we didn't meet until her oldest sister, next oldest, moved up to New York to our area. And she says that when she walked into church that first Sunday morning, she saw that song leader and said, huh. Well, I think she kept her eyes there a little too long. But, yeah, we didn't. She was 16. I was 20. And I had made up my mind after trying to date and not succeeding that I was going to somehow start a children's home. I was going to get children. I loved children. I was put on Sunday school teacher, Bible school teacher. I'd read books to children when we'd go places, and I had no idea that Becky had the same idea. In fact, she had men in her family and in the church there that had pledged thousands of dollars to start her orphanage if, they said, if she remained single. Well, not until we were dating for a while did we find out that we both had the same idea. But you know, that was all kind of laid on the back burner. You know, we got married, we raised a family, and had no idea that God would have a daycare lined up, operating for 28 years before we came along and bought it. And so anyway, we're here, we're glad to be here, and hope we can learn to what God has for us. I will return home a different person from being here at this seminary or this seminar. Retreat. And yes, it's going to, I can see it's going to be a pleasurable experience. Okay, considering the thought of designing, being, or designed to make a difference, who does the designing? So often, we're the ones that we have our thoughts, we have our goals, we have our way of how we're going to do things, the road we're going to take. And we meet people and we say, okay, this is where I'm going, and we can do that. God told the Israelites long years ago, said, you can take the way you want to go, and you'll be able to go. But he said, if my blessing is not on it, you'll not succeed. Now, we look at people that have taken their own way, and sometimes it looks like they succeeded. David lamented the fact that here he was trying to follow God and God just wasn't prospering. He was being chased through the desert. And I love that map out there. And it shows you the ruggedness of what David experienced as he fled from Saul. And his lament to God was, why? Why, if I'm following your course? Why is it so uphill and downhill running from Saul for my life? And sometimes we can get that same idea that, you know, here I am following God and it's just not panning out like I thought it should. And others are succeeding. But, you know, so often we have the word success mixed up in our mind. We look at monetary values and we look at things that are attainable. We look at the backyards of people and we say, they have succeeded. Is that what makes life worth living? You go visit those people, they come into the shop. They have fancy trucks, loud mufflers. I don't know if they do it up here in Pennsylvania, but down home, I think their coon hunting ancestry has gotten the best of them. And they jack their trucks like this, like headlights out here, pointing into the trees. When I was growing up, it was this way. But, you know, and there they are driving through town, and their grandpas are paying the price. They're footing the bill. They come into the shop, and they wear their U-joints out on their drive axles because they're just bent so bad. And they're not happy. Fathers come in and they talk and they lament. Even grandpas lament the fact that what is making the difference that this generation is not living the way I was brought up. You know, they look at my 24-year-old son that works with me. He should be here. Is he old enough? Is 24 old enough to come? Okay. But yeah, him and I work together in the shop, and they look at him and they shake their head. They said, he acts like he's happy. I said, well, he is. Just ask him. And they'll talk to him and they'll ask him questions. They expect me to be different. Yeah, I'm 62, you know. You're just a grandpa. You're old, you know. But here's a young fella, and he'll take the time to listen to him. And they, why? How can you do that? Why is the dollar so important to you? And he can give a testimony better than I can. I think he can even talk better than I can. But it's so important that we realize that success is not in things. It's in our heart. It's in our closeness with each other. It's in our care that we show to those around us. Solomon said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, And he named a whole list of things after that that there's time for. What do we take time for? Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a verse in chapter 3 and also a verse in chapter 4 that we want to look at just a little bit. Designed to make a difference. A time for everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And in between that, we would read it if we had the time, but we won't. There's so much there. We have the ability, the world has the ability to care about human beings. And yet, if we're caring for human beings outside of God's plan, of God's way, then it's humanitarian. It's not the love of God. And he says that our sufficiency is of God. And so often we find, especially weekends like this, that we can come together and be revived and encouraged. Other people are facing the same things in life as we are. And we can be refreshed that it is of God. That power in verse 7 of chapter 4 is of God. It's not us. We're just a vessel. I've been impressed with the songs that we've sang already, challenging us where our heart is and where our desires lie. What's our goal in life? Last night we looked at that verse in Esther. Was that with Ark Ministries? Maybe it was with both. That Mordecai commanded the answer back to Esther about what was wrong. And I can't, Mordecai, I can't go out there to the king. He has the power to kill me if I go to him without his calling. And he said, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if we think we can hold our peace, if we think that we can do things without God, take our way. What does he say? Think not that thou shalt escape. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall be enlargement and deliverance to the Jews from another place. God's will is going to be done on earth. Do I want to be a part of it or don't I? If I don't do my part, if none of us would do our part, Jesus said that he would call the stones to rise up. And we don't want that to happen because the after effects would be terrible. Thou and thy father's house will be destroyed. And who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We don't know, but that God specifically designed us right now to live for somebody. He has designed us to meet people, and we don't know who all they are. Let's leave that up to him. And sometimes it seems like useless work. Just this past week, Becky received a phone call from a lady that had bought apples from us 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And now she's seeking God. And she said, you know, that lady that I bought apples from, she was different. There was something about her. And still had the phone number. Called or text up. Text the number and said, is this still Becky? Yes. Oh, she was so glad. She's been through a rough life. Visually impaired, has never been able to drive, but married, has two children. Her husband now divorced her, has taken the two children, but she's seeking God. Will someone step forth and show me the way? And the cries are going out. If I can say America, and I don't despise at all that ARC is trying to reach into different parts. And what's the other one? I wasn't familiar with it. LifeQuest. Reaching into people's lives that some of us will never reach. But there's so much work right at home. And we don't have to go far. Some come to us. A couple of years back, we had a young family start coming to the church. They had been watching us in Walmart, in town, different places. Him and her were both enlisted in the army as young people. They met each other. She ended up being his secretary, and he had moved up the ladder fairly quickly. They dated, they married, had two children while they were still in the army. He finished his time, retired, and then he missed soldier life so much that he enlisted again in the reserves, you know, just in case there would be a war, that he would be one of the first to go. And so he had to go off to Winston-Salem, west of us, about 4 hours, and do his classes and keep up with things. But here he was watching us. We had no idea. But some of what he had learned when he was a little boy, living in the Ephrata area of Pennsylvania. How many know Richard Mumall? Probably, there's more hands than I thought. Richard Mumall was the contact man from when they lived in California, and he helped them to move to Pennsylvania for help with one of the children. He ended up living beside an Amish family, going to school, going to church with them. He was in their home a lot. And he understood that if you leave the Amish, you'll be banned. Not everything was clear in his mind. Now he was in the army, and his mindset was, I've left those people. I've left their teachings. I've taken my own way. And so I'll never be able to get back to these people that remind me so much of the Amish. And so for a year or two, they watched. And finally, the desire was so strong, they overrode their fear and came to church. Today, they're members. And we rejoice with them. He had quite a time getting out of the army. In fact, to this day, the army has not released him with a written release. COVID came and it threw everything into a tailspin. They told him he was dismissed. They told him that he was excommunicated from the army because he wouldn't show up, because he grew a beard and such like. But he said, I have brotherhood. He said, and brotherhood is much better than soldierhood that he missed. And that's why he had reenlisted in the reserves. And so we can make a difference. That's what we're designed for. And he realizes that there's so much unrest, especially in the Marines. They're in there for a purpose of finding a place in life. And he didn't find it there. But when he meets somebody, he connects. I've been there. You're looking. You won't find it in the Marines. You'll find it in Jesus Christ. And so we're here for a purpose. It reminds me of a list of men in history that I've put together. Maybe I'll show it to you. We don't often think of these men. And I don't know, maybe you can see it in the back too. Can you read those names? Anybody remember these men of history? Oh, come on. How many Bible scholars do we have here?
From the time of the kings?
Does this help? Ah! Two out of how many?
12.
Two out of 12, we know them. They made a difference. They knew that they were designed to make a difference. And they were willing to be that somebody or that nobody. They were ridiculed. They were threatened to be killed. But they decided to take a stand because I was put here for a reason. God chose me. And it must have been something to be chosen like that out of a million people. Chosen. What do we have here? 200? And every one of us is chosen. Chosen for a reason. God has a reason for every one of us. And we could go down through history, you know, starting with Abel and Noah and Moses, Deborah, David, Mary, Daniel, Saul, later Paul. Even in America's history, Florence Nightingale. You know, just different people that we know of that made a difference. Because they felt the call of God on their lives. Even Abe Lincoln would have claimed to have felt God's call on his life. And I don't know. I leave that in God's hands. But I'm amazed at some of the things that he understood. George Washington Carver was another one. Felix Mons, George Blaurock. You know, these were just young men. 25, 27 years old, they knew that they were there for a difference, created to make that difference, willing to stand out with God. God knew when he placed them in that time of life that there was a purpose ahead of them. He knew exactly what that purpose was, and he had the things around them built and shaped so that it could conform them to the kind of man or woman that he wanted them to be. And as they responded to the call of God, they became what God wanted. And as we answer the call of God in our lives, God has already shaped things around us so that we become what God wants. It's an awesome thing to serve an awesome God like that. God knows what's coming ahead of us. And it's good we don't. But God has the strength. He has the knowledge. The foresight. And everything we need. Call upon me and I will answer. Ask for it and you'll receive it, he says. And he wants us to be there. Again, Solomon said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Therefore, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. We're human. There are times when we let opportunities slip. We're in a hurry. How many have read about the four kinds of people? The northern people, the eastern people, the western people. You ever hear about that? I was a northern person. I still am. I tend not to take time for people. We live in the South, and it's hard for me. I have to crucify myself a lot of days. I have my schedule. It's filled out. And I have it's got to be met because tomorrow there's other customers coming. But here comes a father with a drug-abused son, and he wants to talk. Can I take the time to talk? I'm a northerner. I go into the hardware store. I get a pound of nails. I don't talk to anybody. I pay my bill, and I go out the door. But the southerners, they see you. Hey, Simon, how you doing? How's your mother doing? How's the wife and the family doing? And they stand and talk. And there's nothing pressing. There's got to be. Life is real. They're no different than anybody else. But somehow they just make it look like you're the most important right now. You're it. And I covet that. And we can be like that with God's help. Ronald Reagan said that there's no telling how much a man can do if he doesn't mind who gets the benefit or who gets the credit. So often we find ourselves struggling because will I or will I not be noticed? Will I be credited for this? Will I get paid? Why is that so important? Well, we have bills to pay, yes, but there's more to bills. There's more to wants. And unless the world sees that in us, they're not going to bother coming. The man across the fuel pump, he has the same wants as I do, but can I take the time for him? Can I give him a smile and open a conversation? Now, who was it last night, Miss Tara, that talked about the introverts and the extroverts? I have to override my introvert. I would be probably in Miss Tara's class, but Becky would be out getting her own friends. She makes lots of friends. But yes. What does it take to make a difference? Number one, sell out to God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And maybe some of us, most of us, know this. I love these verses. They're the Shema that the Israelites were supposed to quote in their homes. And whenever scripture or God's word was read, or whenever they recited God's word, they stood. Let's stand. And we want to either say by memory or read verses 4 and 5. This Shema is what God wanted them to say together, and they said it together as families. The more religious ones would say it twice in a day because it meant so much to them. God is God. There is no other God. And that could be drilled into their minds together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You may be seated. Apparently God thought that there was something to the fact of standing at attention, standing in reverence to him, saying this out loud. Something would help to make that connection in our minds as we recite it and hear it, that it would stick in our minds. It would become a frontlet to us. They also wore them things to help them remember who God was and who they were. And we need those reminders because we're as human as they are. God said in Isaiah, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And our minds draw a blank when we think of eternity. Eternity. If you had a time chart to reach from this wall to that wall, and it would span the lifetime of the world, how big of a space would there be for my life? It's not very big, you know. Last August, when I called my Uncle Ivan and wished him a happy birthday for his 101st birthday, we were talking a while, and he said, "Simon, I don't know how I got here so fast." And I thought, so fast? I've lived 60 years, and it's a long time. 100's got to be a long time, but it's so fast, he said. It's so soon. I'm this old. And yet, he said, it's been a good life, living for God and doing what God wants. But God didn't stop there. "I am the God that inhabits eternity," he said, "whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place." But, he says, where else do I dwell? In a contrite heart. A contrite and a humble heart. Those two words go back to two words that we are familiar with. One is compost. Contrite comes from compost. And humble comes from humus. And when you look at compost and humus, there's not much there but dirt, right? We got any people that like to work with plants and soil? It takes humus. It takes compost in order to make a good crop. God can work a work in the lives of people that are humble and contrite, because he can do something with them. He says, "I want to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one." And we can let him do that. Number two, next to God, selling out to him, love others. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," Jesus said, "and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and the great commandment." But he said the next one is right next to it. "Love thy neighbor as thyself." We don't have any trouble loving ourselves. We take care of ourselves. Let's take care of our neighbor like that. Number three, live carefree. Looks to me like there's 200 carefree people here. And it's a good way to live. And yet I know, talking with some of my single friends, that the temptation is there to not be carefree. "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's plenty to do. There's plenty of what's going on. And let's leave that to God. We can live that way carefree. Next, be thankful for what you have. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Added unto you. Do we get that? He'll take care of it. I don't need to have the big four-wheel drive truck, you know. I don't need to have the waxed car every Sunday. I don't need to have a new dress every so often. You know, and all these things, we know what they are. We know what specifically attains to us. Years ago, I remember a missionary had come back to New York State. I was just probably upper teenager, early 20 maybe. He had been in Argentina for years and years. And he said the Indians had a unique word for the verse in Hebrews where it talks about laying aside every weight that doth so easily beset us. He said, and their word for sins that beset us is sins that glue themselves to us. They stick to us. And we know what they are. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And realize your immediate blessings. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, he says. God says, for my sake. And the gospel's. But he shall receive what? A hundredfold. We have people today that are stuck on two things. They have money to spend, or they have money that they want to get. And even in our Anabaptist groups, we have men that have fallen because they have tried to accumulate the wealth of those that had it, and the ones that had it wanted to get more, and they would have loved to have invested their money for 100-fold. But God says, there hasn't been a person that has left all this that won't receive all of it back. All of it. 100% of it. All back. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, sorrows, hardships, things that are going to test his loyalty, things that are going to test, is it worth it? Is it worth giving up all this for God? But he doesn't stop there. He says, in the world to come, life everlasting. You can't get better than that. You're designed for a purpose. Find that purpose. Give your best to God. Let's stand for prayer.